70th name, Al-Malik, the king, the sole, absolute and true sovereign king, complete and perfect in his kingship, the one whom there is no kingship above his kingship, nor anywhere near it, everything being incomparable to him and beneath him, the sovereign owner of everything, who does whatever he wishes with regard to the creation, with nothing to prevent or hinder him, whose commands are fully effective within his dominion, the king of all kings. The 71st name, Al-Malik, the omnipotent sovereign, the sovereign who is fully able to do whatever he wishes, the tremendous king who created and decreed everything. The 72nd name, Al-Mawla, the patron lord, or the master and supporter, the one who supports and aids the creation, supporting all of them in general, and aiding the believers in particular. The Lord and Master who aids the believers against their enemies. The one who causes whatever will benefit his believing servants to reach them. The 73rd name, Al-Muhaymin, the trustworthy and ever watchful witness, the one who witnesses all the deeds and sayings of the creation, the one who sent down his book and is a witness to its truth. The trustworthy one who confirms the truth of everything he says, and the ever-watching guardian over his creation. The 74th name, An-Nasir, the helper, the one who aids the believers against their enemies and makes their feet firm when they face the enemy, and who casts terror into the hearts of their enemies. And just as a nice side point, then Al-Asbahani said in his book Al-Hujjah, with regard to this name, An-Nasir, the helper, because of its meaning, he said, it is right and proper that every person, when he sees an evil being done, that he should forbid it. And he should firmly believe that Allah will help him. Because Allah, the Mighty and Majestic, said, إِن تَنْصُرُ اللَّهَ يَنْصُرُكُمْ, if you give aid to Allah's religion, he will help you. And he said, so everyone who wishes by his saying and his action to attain the pleasure of Allah, then Allah will aid him and help him. And with regard to the 75th name, Al-Wahid, the one and only, the one who always has been and always will be one and alone, with regard to his self, his that, the one who has no partner, no sharer, and no equal. The 76th name, Al-Warith, the inheritor, the one who remains forever. The one who remains after everything else perishes, the one who inherits the earth and everything upon it, the one who remains forever and never passes away. The 77th name, Al-Wasi', the vast one, the one vast with regard to his attributes and characteristics, such that none can fulfill and encompass the praise that is due to him. The one vast and tremendous in his greatness, his authority, and his sovereignty. And the one who encompasses the whole of creation with his generosity, his blessings, and with the tremendous good which he grants to them, and with his mercy. The 78th name, Al-Wadud, the loving one and the beloved one, the one who loves his believing servants and the one who is loved by them, the one who loves his prophets and messengers and their followers and is loved by them, such that nothing is more beloved to them than him. The 79th name, Al-Wakil, the trustworthy disposer of affairs, the one who is depended upon and is true to his promise, the all-encompassing guardian who suffices those who place their trust and reliance in him, the one who takes care of the affairs of his creation with his perfect knowledge and power, and so is the finest disposer of their affairs. The 80th name, Al-Wali, the guardian lord, the one who aids, assists, guides, and grants success to the believers, the guardian, the master of everything, in control of everything. The 81st name, Al-Wahhab, the bestower, the one who bestows his bounties universally and perpetually, giving them freely for no compensation, the one who gives his bounties throughout the ages to all the inhabitants of the heavens and the earth, the one who alone grants health, well-being, and strength, the one who grants guidance, successful attainment of what is correct, tawfiq, and firmness upon his religion to the believers. Then with regard to the rest of the names, then the Shaykh has taken them from the authentic Sunnah. So the names from the first one to the 81st one are taken from the Book of Allah, whereas the rest from 82 to number 99 are taken from the Sunnah. So the 82nd name, Al-Jamil, the beautiful one, the one beautiful in his self, in his names, his attributes, and his actions, the one such that everything beautiful in existence is a result and an effect of his beauty, the one so beautiful that when the people of paradise see him in paradise, they forget all the delights and bliss which they enjoy in paradise because of his beauty, the one perfect in beauty, such that nothing is like him. The 83rd name, Al-Jawad, the munificent, the one whose generosity covers everything in existence, the one who gives liberally and generously to those in need, even when they reject and disbelieve in him. The one who, from his generosity, has prepared in paradise for his believing servants that which no eye has ever seen, no ear has ever heard of, and which has never been imagined by anyone. The 84th name, Al-Hakam, the judge, the one who judges between the creation in this world by his revelation, and who judges between them in the hereafter with his knowledge, and who establishes justice for those who have been wronged by others. The 85th name, Al-Hayyu, the one who honorably disdains anything unbecoming his mercy and generosity. The one who honorably disdains to leave the servants who supplicate to him empty-handed. The one who covers up the sins of the servants and does not expose them. The one who does not do anything unbecoming his extensive mercy, his perfect generosity, and his forbearance. Rather, he pardons the faults of the servants and covers them. The 86th name, Ar-Rabb, the Lord and Nurturer, the Lord and Master, who has none like him in his Lordship, the one who nurtures and rectifies the affairs of the creation by the favours which he showers upon them, the Sovereign Owner, who alone creates and commands, the one who controls the affairs and grants blessings, the one who nurtures, the creator, the provider, the one who aids, and the one who guides. The 87th name, Ar-Rafiq, the gentle, the one who is gentle with his servants, gentle in his actions, having created the creation in stages, in accordance with his wisdom and gentleness. The 88th name, As-Subbuh, the venerated and perfect, the one venerated and declared free of every deficiency, the one whom the angels venerate. The 89th name, As-Sayyid, the Lord and Master, the owner of the whole creation. All of the creation are his slaves. The Lord whom all of the creation are in total need of. The 90th name, Ash-Shafi, the one who cures. The one who cures. The one who alone removes from the servants that which causes harm or pain to their hearts and their bodies. The one who cures whomever he wills, such that none can cure except him. The 91st name, At-Tayyib, the pure one, the one perfect and rightly declared free of all deficiencies and shortcomings. The 92nd name, Al-Qabid, and the 93rd name, Al-Basit, and it's befitting that they are mentioned together, Al-Qabid, the withholder, and Al-Basit, the grantor of ample provision. Then with regard to Al-Qabid, the one who withholds his provision and other than it from the servants in accordance with his wisdom and subtle kindness, and the one who takes the souls at the point of death, and Al-Basit, the one who grants ample and extensive provision to his servants, and the one who diffuses the souls of the living in their bodies. And the 94th and the 95th name, which again it is befitting that they are mentioned together, Al-Muqaddim, the one who gives precedence, and Al-Mu'akhir, the one who puts back. And with regard to Al-Muqaddim, the one who gives precedence, and the one who gives precedence to whatever he loves should be given precedence to, with regard to their status and their order, in accordance with his wisdom. And Al-Mu'akhir, the one who puts back, the one who puts back whatever he wishes, putting back whatever wisdom and rectitude necessitates should be put back. The 96th name, Al-Muhsin, the one who acts in a good and fine manner, the one such that all his actions are perfect. The 97th name, Al-Mu'ti, the giver, the one who gives to whomever it is fitting should be given. The 98th name, Al-Mannan, the beneficent bestower of bounties, the one such that all favours and blessings originate from him. He is the one who granted them and favoured the creation with them. And the 99th name, Al-Witr, the one who has no partner nor anyone like him. He who is one in his self, one in his attributes, one in his actions, having no partner and no helper. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's the list that Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah compiled from his ijtihad, from the book and the sunnah, with regard to Allah's names. And then, having done so, he mentions that since it is based upon ijtihad, then there are other names that could be included in place of some of these. And he mentions, for example, names originator and creator of the heavens and the earth, and like that, and names such as that. And names such as Malik al-Mulk, the owner of kingship, and so on. And there are names, because it's based upon, it's a matter of ijtihad extracting these names, that other scholars may leave out certain names, include certain others. For example, other names that they may include, or sometimes include such as the name Ad-Dayyan, that's established in the Sunnah, Ad-Dayyan, the recompenser, the one who will bring the creation to account, and Al-A'az, the most mighty, and so on. And certain names, others would maybe leave out of the list, such as the 18th name, Al-Hafi, the benevolent one. And even Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen himself, he mentioned it may be something particular. It may be a name which was mentioned in particular with regard to the circumstances of a certain prophet. And Al-Alim, the 40th name that's mentioned, because you'll find it in the Quran being mentioned in attached form, Alimul Ghaybi wa Shahada, the knower of that which is hidden and unseen, and that which is open and witnessed. Wallahu a'lam. Wa jazahullahu anna khayran. And may Allah reward the Shaykh with good for his work. Any points or questions or clarifications?
You know some of the names, for example, the Jameen, people use that just on its own. Is that allowed? You just call Jameel or Rafiq,
Hakeem.
With regard to names like Al-Jameel, Al-Rafiq,
Al-Hakeem,
Al-Hakeem, then with an Alif and Lam, the one, the one and only, then these are names for Allah alone. But with regard to description of the creation, that there may be a person amongst the creation is called Jameel, without the Alif and the Lam, just as a description of him, this man is Jameel, this man is handsome, then there's no harm in that sense, meaning in the sense befitting the creation. That Allah is Al-Jameel, the absolutely perfect and beautiful one, perfect in his beauty, with beauty befitting his majesty, the beauty of the Creator. Beauty, as Al-Asbahani said, beauty such that when the people in paradise are enjoying the bliss of paradise and the delights of it, when they get to look at Allah, they'll forget all the bliss of paradise from the beauty of him and seeing him. So if it's mentioned about one of the creation that he is Jameel, he is beautiful, just in that sense, beautiful as befits the creation. I mean, beauty which is deficient, beauty which slowly came to him in stages, beauty which passes away, and beauty which is not absolute, beauty which is comparable, that he is more beautiful than many other people, but not the most beautiful. For example, not as beautiful as the Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam, or the one who is the most beautiful of the creation, Adam alayhi salam, whom Allah created with his own hand. Such that there occurs in the authentic narration that Yusuf, or in one wording, that Yusuf and his mother were given half of beauty, meaning half of the beauty that was given to Adam alayhi salam. Wallahu a'lam. Wa iyyakum.
And the name Malik, is some brothers have the name Malik, is that the name Al-Malik? Or is that the name Malik, the gatekeeper of hell? What is it?
With regard to other names such as Malik, then likewise, with regard to the Alif and the Lam, meaning in the absolute sense, mean the king above all kings, the king whose kingdom is unrestricted, and so on, then that is for Allah alone. In the restricted sense, then those who have those amongst the creation have a limited degree of kingship. They rule over a certain area with a limited rule that had a beginning and will have an end, and so on, and it's upon them not to operate whatever they wish, but rather to restrict it to obedience to Allah, and so on.
But is not Malik, excuse me, the name of the gatekeeper of hell also? Was that different Malik? It's the same name, Malik?
Yeah.
Because wasn't it said sometime in the Daras that we shouldn't take the names of the Malaika, but that's not the Malaika, that's
Malik. Malik.
Malik.
Yeah, Malik.
Malik and Malik.
So it's Malik and then Malik.
What's the problem?
One is Malik and one is Malik? Or
are
they same?
Yeah, Malik. The one, the angel over the hellfire, Malik.
With an Alif.
Yeah, like Imam, same as Imam Malik. Yeah. Malik ibn Anas, yeah. The Imam, famous Imam. No.
So Malik with the Alif is the gatekeeper of hell, and Malik is king.
And regard to the Alif and the Lam before it, then both are from the names of Allah. Al-Malik, the king, and Al-Malik, the sovereign owner. Then both are from the names of Allah. And both are authentic, as being recited by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he recited Surah Al-Fatiha. Sometimes he would recite, Maliki Yawmiddin, the king of the day of resurrection. And sometimes he would recite, Maliki Yawmiddin, the sovereign owner of the day of resurrection. Both are authentic from him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And with regard to this point, I'll just read what it says, this question or this point here. My mother has recently been diagnosed with cancer. She will find out this week if the cancer has spread, so I ask the brothers and sisters to make plentiful and sincere dua for my mother, such that she recovers from this cancer if it is good for her, and Allah makes the treatment easy for her. Ameen. اللهم يسر أمرها اللهم ثبت قدمها ويسر أمرها
You know, after salah, when you do the song of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, some people say you should start with Allahu Akbar first, then Astaghfirullah, and then others often say you just start with Astaghfirullah. Going on the hadith that they heard, that a sahaba mentioned that the people was heard and the other one was
With regard to what's authentic, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to say after the prayer with regard to adhkar, then after the prayer it's authentic that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would seek Allah's forgiveness three times, astaghfirullah, 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 and that he would say, Allahumma anta as-salam wa minka as-salam tabarakta ya dhal jalali wal ikram, and that he would do tasbih of Allah, saying subhanallah a number of times, 33 times or less than that, 25 times in some narrations, or 11 times. And saying Alhamdulillah, and La ilaha illallah. And if it said 25 times, then also saying La ilaha illallah. And these are authentic in the Sunnah, and this is what's from the Sunnah. And so the takbir that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would say is there either 33 times or however many times, 34 times or 25 times or however many, all of those being authentic in the Sunnah. And Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah in his book Al-Kalim al-Tayyib, then he likewise brings these things, and Ibn al-Qayyim, his student, in his book Al-Wabil al-Sayyib, that they bring these adhkar, that showing that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after the salam, he would first of all say astaghfirullah three times. And as for the takbir, then amongst the, while saying subhanallah and alhamdulillah and Allahu Akbar amongst that. Allahu
A'lam. In one of the names of translated, normally it's in the noble Quran, they translate it to Al-Qadir. And they say that Allah can do anything. I think in this translation you mentioned Allah can do anything. From the weakness of the English language, I mean, can we just stop there and say Allah can do anything? Because obviously there's something which Allah cannot do. Can this anything
with regard qualified? With regard to Al-Qadir, that Allah is able to do anything, Allah is able to do anything He wills. لا يعجزه شيء. Nothing prevents Him, nothing renders Him incapable.
But normally they translate it, say Allah can do anything, and this in the English language, this is maybe we should need to qualify that anything.
Allah can do anything He wills. Nothing can render Him incapable. إذا وجدت هذا فقل به. With regard to, there's two questions here, brother's question and what's written here. Are the first 81 names only found in the Quran? Are the rest only found in the Sunnah? And with regard to the first 81 names, then the Shaykh has taken them from the Quran, from the text of the Quran, first 81. And also, obviously, many of them will be also found in the Sunnah. Many of the ones that are in the Quran are also found in the Sunnah. Then with regard to the rest, from the 82nd name to the 99th, then they are found in the Sunnah and are not apparent in the Quran. And with regard to the fact that the Shaykh brought Ar-Rabb as one of the names established in the Sunnah, then meaning that Ar-Rabb with the Alif and the Lam, or not attached to something, is found only in the Sunnah. With regard to attachment to something else, for example, Rabbul Alameen, and this is found in the beginning of Surah Al-Fatiha, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. But it's found attached that Allah is the Rabb of the whole of the creation, Rabbul Alameen. So Shaykh meant that in unattached form, Ar-Rabb is found only in the Sunnah. Should be here, inshallah. And with regard to this list, then, it's hoped, inshallah, that the brothers will type it up, edit it, correct it, and the proofs can be put into it, inshallah, as well. The evidence is from the book, and the evidence is from the Sunnah. For Ar-Rabb, the Lord, then he brings a hadith. In fact, he brings a hadith reported by Muslim. The hadith of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I have been forbidden from reciting the Quran in ruku or in sajda prostration. So as for the ruku, then magnify or declare the greatness of Ar-Rabb Azza wa Jal. Then in the ruku, declare the greatness of Ar-Rabb, the Lord, the mighty and majestic. And he brings another hadith reported by Tirmidhi. أَقْرَبُ مَا يَكُونَ الرَّبُّ مِنَ الْعَبْدِ فِي جَوْفِ اللَّيْلِ الْآخِرِ A hadith of Amr ibn Absa that he heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, the closest, or the nearest, that the Lord, الرَّبْ, will be to the servant is in the last part of the night. So the word actually occurs, Ar-Rabb, unattached to anything. And this was declared sahih, authentic by Shaykh al-Albani in his checking of Al-Kalim al-Tayyib. Because some of the names, for example, Al-Muqit, as we said, then in the Quran it's mentioned without Alif and Lam. It's mentioned just as Muqit without the Alif and the Lam. So some of the names he includes even without the Alif and the Lam being there. Through Ijtihad, but also based upon many other scholars before preceding the Shaykh in that as well. Many of the scholars include you know, the majority, the vast majority of these names.
Does he mention some of the names, why he hasn't put them in, why he hasn't included?
As for the reasons of the Shaykh to include certain names, then we mentioned that he mentioned with regard to Al-Hafi, the 18th name. Like he said, if I can find where he says it. He says at the end of the list, this is what I have chosen by following up and verifying these reports. 81 names from the Book of Allah the Most High and 18 names from the Sunnah of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Even though I have some taraddud, I have some hesitation with regard to the name Al-Hafi, because it occurs in the book in restricted sense with regard to the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, that Ibrahim alayhi salam said about Allah, إِنَّهُ كَانَ بِي حَفِيًّا. Surah Maryam, the 47th ayah, that Allah was hafi, compassionate to me. So saying, it's reported here in restricted sense, meaning Ibrahim alayhi salam said that Allah had been hafi to him. So the Shaykh put it, but then he said, I have some hesitation whether to include it or whether not to. Allahu a'lam.
This is a book he actually wrote by hand. I think he's got a lot of books, but they were just penned down with his
annotations. Allahu a'lam. This is a book, Al-Qawaid al-Muthla, was a book which was written quite a while ago. And it's a book which was checked by Sheikh Abdulaziz bin Baz, rahimahullah, and was given an introduction and a recommendation by Sheikh bin Baz, rahimahullah, in the year 1404, which is now nearly 20 years ago. So, the book here, according to this, Allahu Akbar, is written sometime before that. So it's a book that was written a while ago. It's a book that students of knowledge, or people of knowledge at the moment, they highly recommend this book with regard to principles, with regard to Allah's names and attributes. And just in case someone has had a misunderstanding, then what Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, brings, he just brings the list of the names. The explanation, all the explanation you heard from the and translation with regard to these names, then that is extracted from other works, and I've just stuck that in there, hoping that it will be of some benefit, inshallah. And as with the references were mentioned last week in general, and that if the brothers can type this up, if it's useful, and edit it, then with each name, there should be references quoted alongside each name for that name, the explanation of that name. Inshallah. With regard to Allah, then Allah can do whatever He wishes. Wallahu a'lam bi'amma. And nothing renders Allah incapable. And that's all I know, that's all I'm able to say, wallahu a'lam. Al-Jawad. With regard to the 83rd name, Al-Jawad, the Munificent. Sorry? Because you could just put, obviously the English language is going to fall short. Even in Arabic, when the names are explained, many of the names are explained with a similar word or the same word. So with regard to Allah's names, in Arabic it will be difficult to explain with a separate word for each. In English, it's very difficult to get a word. You could just put the generous, and then the other one the generous, and the other one the generous. But how will a person distinguish?
Sometimes I translate the word and think the believer.
Allah Mustafa. So sometimes if I use a word like Al-Munificent, then it's not a word that I would myself would go around saying every day, yeah? I don't even have trouble pronouncing it. But just to make a distinction between one name and another, so it makes it easier upon a person to keep a distinction in his mind between the meaning of one, meaning of another. Allahu A'lam. Then he was mentioned as, the name was mentioned as being the one whose generosity covers everything in existence. The one who gives liberally and generously to those in need, even when they reject and disbelieve in him. The one who from his generosity has prepared in paradise for his believing servants that which no eye has ever seen, no ear has ever heard of, and which has never been imagined by anyone. Then there's an announcement here to be made, which is that from next week we will be starting Quran lessons in Tajweed, reading and memorization for boys, initially. The class will run from Monday to Friday between 4:30 until 6 o'clock, inshallah. Spaces are limited, so those who are interested should apply now. For further details, please contact the center, Salafi Publications. So, Quran lessons with regard to Tajweed, reading the Quran and memorization of the Quran for boys initially. I mean, to start off with boys, then in some future date, Allahu A'lam, what will happen. From Monday to Friday, from 4:30 in the afternoon till 6, or from 4:30 in the afternoon till 6 o'clock in the afternoon, inshallah. Please get in touch with the centre if you want to, if you have any sons who you want to put on this course. The 72nd and the 98th names. And with regard to the 72nd, and beyond this, I'll just let the brothers have the centre, or the brothers here have the notes, inshallah. Then you can get copies from them if you can, inshallah. The 72nd, the patron lord, or the master and supporter, the one who supports and aids the creation, supporting all of them in general, and aiding the believers in particular. The Lord and Master who aids the believers against their enemies. The one who causes whatever will benefit his believing servants to reach them. The 98th. And the 98th name, Al-Mannan, the beneficent bestower of bounties. The one such that all favours and blessings originate from him. He is the one who granted them and favoured the creation with them. With regard to Allah's names, then a person can use any of them by putting the name Abd before it, the slave of, to give a person a name. Abdul Razzaq, Abdul Muhaymin, Abdul Musawwir, and so on. This is something good. Shaykh al-Albani, rahimahullah, he named all his sons with Abd somebody. Abdul Musawwir, and so on. Abdullah, and so on. Abdul Rahman, like that. Allah.
Regarding Salatul Isha, when is the latest time it can be prayed?
With regard to Salatul Isha, then the latest it can be prayed is halfway through the night. The time for it goes up to halfway through the night.
And if it's prayed after that, isn't the wrong time, or is it makruh?
And that is the limit of its time, that it goes up to half the night. That's the limit for it. As mentioned in the authentic narration, and the time for your Isha is up until half of the night. That narration is authentic and clear. The time for your Isha is up until half of the night, or the time for your night prayer. This is the meaning of the hadith, not the wording. The time for your night prayer is up until half of the night.
So how do we term the time of the night? Between Maghrib, the Adhan, Maghrib and Fajr? Or is that how you determine it?
And the night in Arabic, in the Arabic language, is from Maghrib, when the sun has set, until the appearance of dawn. The time for the start of the time of Fajr, that's the night. Wallahu a'lam. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد. Then to continue with Kitab al-Tawheed of Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah, that we reach chapter 51. Babu la yuqalu as-salamu ala Allah. Chapter, it is not to be said, as-salam, the greeting of salam is upon Allah. وفي الصحيح عن ابن مسعود رضي الله عنه قال كنا إذا كنا مع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في الصلاة قلنا السلام على الله من عباده السلام على فلان وفلان فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لا تقولوا السلام على الله فإن الله هو السلام. Chapter, it is not to be said, As-salam, the greeting of salam is upon Allah. And in the Sahih, there is reported from Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, who said, when we used to pray along with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we used to say, the greeting of peace is upon Allah from His servants. The greeting of peace is upon so-and-so and so-and-so. So therefore, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, do not say, the greeting of peace is upon Allah. Because Allah, He is as-salam. Do not say, salam is upon Allah, rather, He is As-Salam. Then with regard to this chapter, Shaykh Al-Fawzan begins by saying how this chapter fits in with the book of Tawheed. So he says, since As-Salam, the name As-Salam, is from the names of Allah, the Perfect and Most High. Therefore, it cannot be said, As-Salam is upon Allah. Because Allah Himself is As-Salam. He, the Perfect and Most High. And also, since the meaning of the greeting of Salam is to make a supplication for the person you are greeting, that he should be safe and secure from all troubles. And Allah, the Mighty and Majestic, He is free of being reached by any deficiency or any trouble or anything undesirable. So He has no need that supplication be made for Him. He, the Perfect and Most High. Rather, He is the one to whom supplication is to be made. And also, supplication, dua, is not to be made for Allah, the Perfect and Most High, because of His independence of everything. and of the total need everything has of him, he, the perfect and most high. Because supplication can only be for a created being who is in need, whereas Allah the Mighty, all right, whereas Allah the Majestic and Most High, he is Ghani, he is independent of all need. He needs nothing whatsoever. So whoever makes a supplication for Allah, then he has belittled Allah, the Mighty and Majestic. And this is a violation of Tawheed. So Shaykh al-Fawzan is explaining how this chapter here fits in with the book of Tawheed. Then he says, just to carry on with what Shaykh al-Fawzan brings, he brings the hadith, which the author brings, the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. He says, and in the Sahih, meaning in the two Sahihs, that this hadith is reported by al-Bukhari and Muslim. And you'll find it in Bukhari in the book of the Adhan, chapter 150, hadith number 835. And you'll find it in Muslim in the book of prayer, hadith number 402 in the Arabic. He's saying from Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu an, who said, when we prayed along with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, we used to say, the greeting of peace is upon Allah from his servants, the greeting of peace is upon so and so and so and so. And in some narrations of this there occurs the wording that we used to say, the greeting of peace is upon Jibreel and Mikael. Meaning in the narration where it says we used to say it upon so-and-so and so-and-so, that is explained in the other narration where it says we used to say the greeting of peace is upon Jibreel and Mikael, the famous two angels. So therefore the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, do not say the greeting of peace is upon Allah, because Allah he is as-salam. But rather you should say, At-tahiyyatu lillah was-salawatu wa-t-tayyibat, right to the end of the tashahhud. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam told them what they should say instead when sitting in the tashahhud. At-tahiyyatu lillah, to the end of the tashahhud. Words of praise and glorification are for Allah. And prayers and acts of worship, and pure words and attributes. And Shaykh al-Fawzan said, so he's saying, do not say the greeting of peace is upon Allah. This is a prohibition from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam from saying this word. And this prohibition means that it is forbidden, haram. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam explained the reason for this prohibition by his saying, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ السَّلَامُ, because Allah, He is As-Salam. Meaning, As-Salam is from the names of Allah the Most High. Just as Allah the Most High said, and then he brings an ayah from Surah Al-Hashr, the 59th surah, ayah 23. هُوَ اللَّهُ الَّذِي لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ الْمَلِكُ الْقُدُّوسُ السَّلَامُ الْمُؤْمِنُ الْمُهَيْمِنُ, that he is Allah, other than whom none has the right to be worshipped. He is Al-Malik, the King, Al-Quddus, the flawless one, As-Salam. So Allah mentions it in this ayah, that he is As-Salam, that As-Salam is from his names. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan said, and As-Salam, which is from the names of Allah the Perfect and Most High, its meaning is As-Salim, the one who is free of all afflictions and imperfections and deficiencies. So Allah the Mighty and Most High is free of all afflictions, deficiencies and imperfections, being himself independently free of all of that, he the perfect and most high, not that anyone renders him safe from that. Rather, it is he himself who is free with his self, he the perfect and most high. I mean, Allah is free of all afflictions, deficiencies and imperfections, he himself. Not that somebody else saves him from that and renders him safe from that. No, he himself is free of all of that. Then Sheikh al-Fawzan said, and his saying, and also his saying, As-Salam. He gives a second meaning for the name of Allah, As-Salam, after saying it means the one who is free of all afflictions, imperfections and deficiencies. He said, and it also means the one from whom peace, safety and security is to be sought. The one from whom peace, safety and security is sought. Just as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he gave the salutation after the prayer, he said the salam to end the prayer. Then before he turned away to his companions, he would seek Allah's forgiveness three times while still facing the Qibla. And then he would say, which is the evidence here, Allahumma anta as-salam wa minka as-salam tabarakta ya dhal jalali wal ikram. He's saying, O Allah, you are as-salam, mean the one who is free of all imperfections and deficiencies. Wa minka as-salam, and peace and security is from you. Exalted are you, O possessor of magnificence and honour. So Shaykh al-Fawzan said, so he's showing here that this hadith gathers the two meanings of Allah's name, As-Salam. The one who is himself free of all afflictions, imperfections and deficiencies, and the one from whom comes peace and security, from whom we seek peace and security. So he said, so he's saying, wa minka as-salam, and from you is peace and security. It means you are the one who grants peace and security to his servants. And you are the one from whom we seek peace and security. Meaning the servants ask and request you to save them from afflictions and deficiencies and things which they hate. So the name As-Salam from the names of Allah has two meanings, as the people of knowledge have mentioned. Firstly, the one who is himself free of all deficiencies and imperfections. And secondly, the one who renders others safe. Then he said, so when a person gives the greeting of salam to the people and says, As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, then its meaning is that the person is saying, I am making supplication for you for peace and security from Allah, the Perfect and Most High. Or he is saying, As-salamu alaykum, meaning, may Allah's name be upon you, meaning, may Allah preserve you from whatever is disagreeable to you. So Shaykh is saying the greeting of salam, it covers these two meanings. When a person gives the greeting of salam to another Muslim, then it covers these two meanings. And the Shaykh says, so this hadith contains a number of matters, and he brings six matters. The first matter is that it is not to be said, As-salamu ala Allah, the greeting of peace is upon Allah, from his servants. This is not to be said, because this would mean making a supplication for Allah, the Majestic and Most High, and he is not to have supplication made for him. The second matter is that this hadith contains an explanation of the wisdom in the prohibition of saying As-salamu ala Allah, the greeting of peace is for Allah. It contains, this hadith mentions the wisdom for that prohibition, which is that Allah the Mighty and that Allah the Majestic and Most High, He is Himself As-salam, the one free of all deficiencies and imperfections. So since He Himself is As-salam, then He has no need that anyone should give Him the greeting of salam, should supplicate for salam for Him. The third matter is that whoever prohibits something, then he should make clear the reason for this prohibition. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he forbade this saying by his saying, لَا تَقُولُوا السَّلَامُ عَلَى اللَّهِ, do not say, the greeting of salam is upon Allah. He then explained the reason why he prohibited that by his saying, إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ السَّلَامُ, that Allah Himself, He is As-Salam. So this shows that we should explain rulings and give along with them their reasons, because doing so will more firmly implant the ruling in the mind of the one who is listening, and it will be more conducive to being complied with. So here the third point he's making is that whoever prohibits something, he should mention the reason along with it, the reason it is prohibited. Then the fourth point that the Shaykh brings is that this hadith contains a proof that whoever forbids something and there is something good which can take its place, I mean the thing that he's prohibiting, there's something, an alternative that's good that can take its place. If that's the case, then he should bring the alternative which is good. He should mention it. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he prohibited this wording, As-salamu ala Allah, that the greeting of peace is upon Allah, when he prohibited that, he mentioned a wording that they could say instead when sitting in the tashahhud, which is, he's saying, قُولُوا التَّحِيَّاتُ لِلَّهِ, to the end of the hadith. He said, but rather you should say words of praise and glorification of Allah to the end of the hadith. So he told them what to say instead of it. So this shows that whoever prohibits something and there is a good replacement for it, then he should mention the replacement. And he should not just leave the person not knowing what he should do instead. He shouldn't leave him being unaware of what he should actually do instead of it. And the fifth matter that the Shaykh mentions from this hadith is that this hadith contains a proof that Allah, the Majestic and Most High, is to be greeted with words of praise and glorification, and He is not to be given the greeting of salam. Because at-tahiyya, as in the tashahhud, at-tahiyyatu lillah, that means to venerate and glorify Allah. Whereas salam, the greeting of salam, is a supplication for Him. So Allah, the Majestic and Most High, He is to be venerated and glorified, but He is not to have supplications made for Him. And the last point which the Shaykh brings, the sixth point, is that this hadith contains a proof that there is a difference and a distinction between at-tahiyya, words of praise and glorification, and between as-salam. So words of praise and glorification at tahiyya can be said with regard to Allah the Most High, but as for salam, then it cannot be said with regard to Allah, because we have already known the difference, the distinction, that tahiyya, words of praise and glorification, is veneration, and Allah deserves to be glorified and venerated. But as for the greeting of salam, then it is a supplication, and Allah has no need that anyone should supplicate for Him. Then with regard to Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah. And we'll just take briefly some points from what he brings. He says the way in which this chapter fits in to what has just preceded, Tawheed of Allah's attributes, is clear. Because as we had before, the last chapter was with regard to the names and attributes of Allah. So the Shaykh said, so now this chapter here, chapter 51, the way in which it fits into the matter of Tawheed, of Allah's names and attributes, is clear. Because Allah's attributes are lofty and perfect, just as His names are perfect. So the last chapter dealing with Allah's names, that they are perfect in every sense, and this chapter deals with regard to His attributes, that they are likewise perfect. And he says, so the way in which this chapter here fits in with the chapter which came before is clear. Because the chapter which came before affirms the perfect and beautiful names for Allah. And those names comprise His attributes, His sifat. So the topic of this chapter here now, chapter 51, is that His attributes are free of every deficiency, and that includes their being perfect. If His attributes, and His attributes are free from every imperfection and every deficiency, that means that they are totally perfect. Since perfection will not be complete except by affirming attributes of perfection and by denying whatever is opposite to them. I mean, the perfection of Allah is attained, is affirmed by the people by affirming the perfect attributes for Him, and also by denying whatever is opposite to them from Him. And then he gives an example that it's necessary to do both, to affirm the perfect attributes, and it's also necessary to deny the opposite, to deny any deficiency. He gives an example, he says, because if you were to say, Zayd is an excellent person, then you would be affirming excellence for him, but it would still be possible that he may have some deficiency. He's an excellent person, but he might still have some deficiency. But if you said, Zayd is an excellent person, and he does not have any shortcoming, or he does not do anything unbecoming, then now you have affirmed for him unrestricted excellence in this characteristic. And the Lord, the Perfect and Most High, has as His attributes the perfect attributes. However, if you then go on to mention whatever is opposite to them and to deny any deficiency, then that will be more complete. Which is why the author of the book, rahimahullah, brought this chapter here, chapter 51, after the last chapter, chapter 50. To indicate that the perfect names of Allah and the lofty attributes of Allah have no deficiency along with them whatsoever. And they are perfect and they contain no deficiency at all. Then Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen makes a point and says, and the name of Allah, As-Salam, is a name which affirms something for Him and which negates something for Him. So what it negates is, it negates every deficiency and every shortcoming which can be imagined or taken to be the case in the intellect. It denies any such deficiency. So He has no deficiency in Himself, or in His attributes, or in His actions, or in His rulings. And the name affirms something, which is affirmation of this name for Him and affirmation of the attribute which it contains, which is As-Salama, being sound and free of any deficiency. Then Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen makes a point with regard to his saying in the hadith, the saying of the companion Ibn Mas'ud, كنا إذا كنا مع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في الصلاة, he's saying we used to say when we were in the prayer along with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen said, what is generally the case, that someone stating they were along with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in prayer would only be said with regard to the obligatory prayers, because the obligatory prayers, are the ones where it is legislated to pray in congregation. And as for the legislation of praying in congregation in prayers which are not obligatory, then that is something rare, such as the rain prayer, istisqa. He's saying usually the case when the companions mentioned they prayed along with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then the usual case is that it meant an obligatory prayer. And another point the Sheikh brings, I'm just taking points from what he brings. Another point he brings is that the hadith shows that it is permissible to give the greeting of salam to the angels, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not forbid that. He didn't prohibit that. In other words, in the hadith, when the companion said, we used to say as-salam, the greeting of salam is upon Allah, we used to say the greeting of salam is upon Mika'il and Jibra'il, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam only prohibited them from saying the greeting of salam is upon Allah. He didn't prohibit them from their saying that the greeting of salam is upon the angels. So that shows that that is permissible. And he said, and also, because the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, when he informed Aisha that Jibreel gave the greeting of salam to her, in the hadith in Bukhari, in the book of the beginning of creation, hadith number 3217, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam informed Aisha that Jibreel gives her the greeting of salam, then she replied, alayhi salam, upon him be the greeting of salam. Then with regard to the further issues at the end of the chapter, then he brings them, the first of them being the first is an explanation of the meaning of as-salam. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, so with regard to its being a name from the names of Allah, then it means, as-salam from Allah's names, it means the one who is safe and free from every deficiency and shortcoming. And with regard to as-salam, which is the greeting, then it has two meanings. When the Muslim gives the greeting of salam, then his greeting has two meanings. Firstly, it means, may the name of Allah be upon you, meaning the name of Allah, which is As-Salam, may it be upon you, the one who grants people peace and security, may that be upon you. The second meaning is that As-Salam here in the greeting means the greeting itself, meaning I ask Allah that he should render you safe and secure. The second further issue is that it is a greeting. As-salam is also a greeting. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said this has already just preceded. The third further issue is, I mean, that as-salam is a name from the names of Allah. And secondly, the second issue is that it is also a greeting. Thirdly, the third further issue, that this greeting of salam is something which is not befitting for Allah, that we give the greeting of salam to Allah. This is not befitting. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, so if it is not befitting him, then it is haram. That which does not befit Allah is something haram. The fourth further issue is the reason for that. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, the reason why it is not befitting Allah, the reason why it is forbidden, he said, that is, that Allah himself, he is as-salam. He is the one who is free of every deficiency. The fifth further issue is his teaching them the correct greeting, which is fitting for Allah. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, this can be taken from his saying in the hadith, فَإِذَا صَلَّى أَحَدُكُمْ فَلْيَقُلْ التَّحِيَّاتُ لِلَّهِ, that if one of you prays, then let him say, words of praise and glorification are for Allah, to the end of the hadith of the tashahhud. That is what we should say. So the Prophet ﷺ told them what they should say that was befitting for Allah. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, so this shows the fine way in which the Messenger ﷺ taught the people. And this is from two angles that we can see from this hadith. The fine way that he taught the companions, and this is seen in two ways. Firstly, that when he forbade them from something, he told them the reason for the prohibition. Then the Shaykh said, and there are a number of benefits in doing this, and he quotes three benefits. So the first point is that when he forbade them, he quoted the reason for the prohibition. And the Shaykh said, doing this produces three benefits. Firstly, that a person will be satisfied with the ruling if its reason is joined along with it. The Prophet told them the prohibition and gave the reason so they could be satisfied with the correctness of that ruling and understand it correctly. The second benefit in doing this is that this shows the loftiness of the Islamic legislation and that the commands and prohibitions of Islam are all accompanied by wisdom, because the reason behind each one is a point of wisdom. And then the third benefit in doing this is to allow analogy of that ruling to be made so that it can be attached to everything else which shares the same underlying reason. Then the second way that this hadith shows the fine way in which the Prophet ﷺ taught is that when he prohibited them from that, he made clear to them that which is permissible for them to do. So this shows that a speaker, when he prohibits the people from something, then he should remind them of something which can take its place, which is permissible. And there are many evidences for this from the Quran and the Sunnah, and some have already been mentioned. So the two ways in which this hadith shows the fine way in which the Prophet ﷺ taught is, firstly, that when he prohibited them, he gave the reason for the prohibition, and secondly, that he told them something permissible that could take its place. Then the Shaykh finalizes by saying, and a benefit that could be taken from this hadith is that it is not permissible to consent to something forbidden, because of the saying of the Prophet ﷺ, لا تقولوا السلام على الله, do not say the greeting of peace is upon Allah. And the Shaykh said this, so this shows it is not permissible for us to consent and to agree to something forbidden. And he said, and this is an obligation upon every Muslim, and it is obligatory upon the scholars to clearly explain the affairs of the legislation so that the people do not continue and persist in doing things which are not permissible, thinking that what they are doing is allowed. And Allah the Most High has said, وَإِذْ أَخَذَ اللَّهُ مِيثَاقَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ لَتُبَيِّنُنَّهُ لِلنَّاسِ وَلَا تَكْتُمُونَهُ وَلَا تَكْتُمُونَهُ. Surah Ali Imran, the third surah, ayah 187. With the explanation, and remember when Allah took the covenant, took the firm agreement of those who were given the book before, people of knowledge who received the book before, that you will certainly make it clear to the people and you will not hide it. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah wa sallallahu ala Muhammad. That's the end of that chapter, which is quite a short chapter. Carry on, I'm not fairly in there. Next chapter on. Shake of the head with a tired look as well. Which means any questions or clarifications?
Not permissible to consent to something which is haram.
Yeah.
If your in-laws smoke, they come round your house and they want to smoke.
With regard to something which is prohibited, for example, your in-laws, as the question said, your in-laws coming round your house wanting to smoke a cigarette, then we do not consent to something which is forbidden. We don't consent to it. If they want to go outside, go out on the street or whatever and smoke in the street, then you know, that's their problem. But as for us allowing something forbidden, then we don't consent to something forbidden. They want, oh, is it all right if I have a light? If I light up my fag in your house, then no. It's not all right. Yeah, yeah, come on. Give them the evidence. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "La darara wa la dirar." There's no harming and no returning harm to one who causes it. And as the manufacturers of the cigarettes themselves point out, that these cigarettes don't just cause harm; they lead to a person's ill health, and then ultimately, by the permission of Allah, the person's death. Angels die. Allahu A'lam. Except on the Day of Judgment, that everything will faint, even the angels. Allahu A'lam. Better if they purify themselves, but they can, inshallah. Because the hadith of the Prophet, somebody gave him a greeting of salam, he didn't reply, then he replied. He mentioned, I didn't like, he didn't make it forbidden, but he disliked to return the salam except upon purification. Allah. Except for the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to remember Allah upon all of his conditions. With regard to the question, do we need to know the reason behind every prohibition? As mentioned in point 3, then it wasn't quite mentioned like that in point 3, that we need to know and must know the reason behind every prohibition. And that is not the case. Rather, what's upon us, as occurs in this famous saying of Az-Zuhri, then it's upon Allah to send down the revelation, it is upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to convey it, and it is upon us to submit to it. So what's upon us, the people, is that we submit to whatever command occurs in the book or the sunnah, the authentic sunnah. We submit to the command, and we submit to the prohibition, whether we know the reason or we don't know the reason. And the fact that we don't know the reason for a prohibition, it doesn't give us any excuse not to submit to it. And someone can't come along and say, as people do, unfortunately say these days, but I can't understand the reason for that prohibition there. I can't understand why we have to do this these days. Then that in no way justifies not doing what is commanded or avoiding, or rather doing what is forbidden. Rather, it is upon us to obey Allah and His Messenger, as the ayah in the Quran, "Ati'u Allah wa Rasul," obey Allah and the Messenger. And it was not made conditional upon if you know the reason for it. Rather, it's unconditional obedience to Allah and to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is unconditional upon us. It's an unconditional command upon us that we obey, no matter what the case. And then with regard to the Shaykh mentioning the reasons being mentioned, that it is something good and something beneficial, as he put, if we know a reason for a prohibition, because it makes it firmer in the person, it makes it easier for a person to accept and makes it firmer with him. But it is not essential. Wallahu a'lam. So it is not the case that every time we will know the reason for something. For example, the reason that the Dhuhr prayer is 4 rak'ahs and the Asr prayer is 4 and then Maghrib is 3. And then Isha, which is in the night, same as Maghrib, is 4 again. Why the different number of rak'ahs, we don't know, but it's not upon us except that we pray those prayers with those number of rak'ahs, even though we don't know the reason for it. Wallahu a'lam. With regard to the second question, do we act upon a prohibition from someone without the reason? And if someone brings you an ayah with a prohibition from Allah, or an authentic hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, showing that he prohibited something, then we must act upon that, and it's upon us to do what's commanded in the text and to leave what is forbidden, whether the reason behind it is mentioned or not. Wallahu a'lam beyond that. But if it's just that a person comes up to you and says, in Islam, we're not allowed to do so and so, and you ask, you say, I've never heard that before, what's the evidence? He says, well, I don't know, but it's, you know, I've heard it from somewhere. Then you're not bound by that. You're not bound by that. You're bound by what comes from Allah in His book or upon the tongue of His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We're bound by what occurs in the book of Allah and the authentic Sunnah, the prohibitions and commands contained in those two. That is what is binding upon us. Wallahu a'lam. With regard to men giving the greeting of salam to women who are not mahram, then there are some narrations in that regard, and Sheikh Al-Albani has answered the like of that question, and other scholars as well, with the answer that if, as long as it is not a case of a man being alone in a room, for example, with a woman, he shouldn't be in that situation. If it is not a case where like that, it's a case where he's just in public, and there is no likelihood of fitna, discord being caused and evil resulting in it, then there's no harm in the like of that. Just as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he went by a gathering, he gave the greeting of salam. And there's no harm like that in that case. Wallahu a'lam.
That was to a gathering of women?
Mixed, yeah.
But was he giving salam to the men or the women, or both?
Anybody who it applies to, inshallah. Wallahu a'lam. And then they mention something that it is mentioned as well by some of the people of knowledge, that it is not from the way of the Salaf that used to go around deliberately seeking out to give greeting of salam to the women. Wallahu a'lam. With regard to this urgent question, which is marked as being urgent, and there's a family including a mother and her sons and a stepfather and children that they've fostered, what's the ruling of them all living together? Should they be segregated and so on? Then it says, please answer as the matter is urgent. Then Allahu A'lam. I'll give it to the brothers in the centre here, or get it passed on to them, and find out from the brothers in the centre, inshallah, from whoever they can find out from. Allahu A'lam about the answer.
Or just combine the prayers?
like read two and two, or read two and then wait for us to remember that he'll be there. He's a better distance than both.
Two and two, he says, the whole time's finished.
Yeah, let's say you were travelling very over. So as soon as you get here, you're going to make up your very over.
Really, Jamaat is better if you enjoy the Jamaat. The word of Jamaat is better, it's more.
If I'm going to London, okay. Then I get to finish, let's say London, and then the office of Brothers wants to read my Dhuhr, then I should wait for the Asr, which is the Jamaat.
If you can do, it's better, inshallah.
Even if you're travelling, it's not better to combine.
If you combine for a need.
Okay.
It's not better to combine, okay. It's better to combine for a need, inshallah.
Definitely.
Yeah, no.
Regarding what was brought up before, regarding wearing of trousers, yeah? Because some brothers say they have a Shaykh Uthaymeen, or Ibn Uthaymeen, Al-Uthaymeen has given a fatwa that because of the fitna that came at a previous time and maybe the fitna now, that they have a fatwa that they can wear trousers. But would this fatwa include wearing trousers that look like the clothes of the kuffar and trousers that are tight, or does it refer to trousers that are loose and Islamic trousers? Do you understand what that is?
Allahu a'lam. I haven't heard of that ruling, so I can't explain it. I haven't heard of it, Allahu a'lam. Unless you know any better, pouring the awrah is upon us, and not resembling the kuffar is still upon us. Nothing's going to change that. Mm. Allahu a'lam. Come on, dear. I haven't heard of it. Salama, being free, a state of being free from deficiencies, or whatever, being